Our text is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and from verse 26 through 39. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven off the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into a lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went back up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Amen. Verse 22 through 25, we looked at last time. Jesus, together with his disciples, crossed the Sea of Galilee. And we noted how this also marks a transition in the narrative from parables that Jesus was teaching to miracles that Jesus is performing. And each of these miracles, in a unique way, demonstrates to us Jesus' power to save. And so in the first one, verse 22 through 25, he delivers his disciples from danger. He calms the storm that threatened their lives on the Sea of Galilee. The second is found in our text this afternoon, verse 26 through 29, when Jesus arrives on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the country of the Gadarenes. And it is here that he famously delivers one who is possessed by a legion of devils. So we want to consider this afternoon this man of Gadara as an example of one who is delivered from the devil. Last week, deliverance from danger. This week, deliverance from the devil. We have four main things to consider, beginning in the first place with a man possessed. And he's introduced to us from verse 26 and following. It seems that immediately Jesus and the disciples embark upon the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, that Christ is confronted by this man that we're told had had devils a long time in verse 27. And that, of course, is manifest in the behavior that is described in these verses. We talk at times about someone behaving like a man possessed. It could be a sportsman and he throws himself into his event with unusual vigor and energy and determination. Or it could be one who is in a frenzy and given over to violence. He's like a man possessed. Well, here is a man who is possessed. And we see what it was like for him. Indeed, this is the most vivid description of the reality that we find in the New Testament scriptures of demon possession. If you turn to Mark chapter 5, you'll find there the parallel account. And he gives us similar but also some different features. Indeed, if you were to compare it with Matthew, Matthew tells us that there were two men. But Mark and Luke focus on one. It's not a contradiction. You find the same thing in Jericho. There are two blind men in one passage, and the other Gospels just focus upon one. The Holy Spirit is teaching us something very particular and individually. Mark chapter 5, and reading from verse 2 through verse 5. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This is an individual who is seriously disturbed. You get the picture here. He's living and roaming around naked. He has no clothes on. He's living a life of abandonment, out of the village, not even in a country house. But he makes his dwelling place among the tombs and the caves in which they buried their dead. Mark chapter 5 tells us that he cried. The word means a shriek or a scream, and he did so night and day. And in addition to that, he's cutting himself with stones. This is a man under his demon possession who is at war with himself and with the world. And these devils will not so much as allow him the ordinary creature comforts of clothing and shelter. They ravage him physically. Can you imagine what demons will do to us spiritually? Not only is he disturbed, he is untamable. Mark and Matthew describe him as one who was fierce in that he was violent. Men would not pass by the region that this man was currently inhabiting. In the past, it's clear that the community first tried to tame him. And when that failed, then they attempted to contain him. They put him in shackles and chains. But again, their efforts failed. And the devil, we are told, continues to drive this man into the wilderness. You see it there in Luke chapter 8, verse 29, at the end. And he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now, this passage raises the question of instances that we still see today of extreme behavior. We might ask the question, what is the cause behind it? And we go to the world, and the world can give us some help. They will diagnose certain physiological problems in some cases. They will evaluate the psychology of an individual. They will delve into his history, and they will try to find effects from his circumstances that will cause this or that behavior. And there is a place for that. But what the world will never do is allow and analyze the situation spiritually. You see, to the ungodly man, particularly the ungodly scientist, there is no supernatural. everything has to have a natural explanation. And to talk to them about the devil or demons sounds like a ridiculous fantasy. We've touched on the reality of demon possession already as we've worked through some of the previous chapters here. And I've given you guidelines to think through it. It is a reality. It shouldn't surprise us that it continues to exist, but the precipitation of it in the New Testament is unique. You don't find it described in the Old Testament. It's not referred to in the epistles. Paul's not giving Timothy a manual for exorcisms. And there's an explosion of it in the Gospels because the Son of God has come and the devil is marshaling his demons to attack the ministry of Christ. But of course, he's shooting himself in the foot because he is preparing a stage upon which Jesus can manifest his power and his glory. But we would be very naive to imagine that demonic activity and demonic possession does not continue. We ought not to believe, however, that demons possess Christians. The Spirit of God indwells Christians. Jesus, the strong man, has already conquered. The stronger man has already conquered the strong man and spoiled his goods. But yet you do see disturbing things. You could go online and watch them. I don't recommend that you do. But if you did, you would see a pattern. There's a lot of it in Roman Catholicism. There's a lot of it in Islam. There's a lot of it in Hinduism. And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because they're all false religions where we wouldn't expect to see many true Christians. And the devils are at work. So we ought not to be naive. It's not surprising that you don't see a manifestation of this in the same way in conservative, reformed, and evangelical churches. Why is that? Well, it is what you would expect. Where the gospel is preached and Christ saves a people, he keeps a people. So what can we learn from it? Well, more generally, we can see the power of the devil and even the reality of hell. And so we can take our own warning from this. What will often happen in our midst is the devil is quite content to leave you to sleep away in the deadness of your unbelief. Doesn't need to possess you the way this man was possessed. You don't have to be dwelling in the tombs. You can be sitting comfortably in your own homes. But yet you don't love truth. You haven't bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've made a covenant with death. And the devil silently rules the whole of your life. Oh, you think no doubt that you are your own master. But the truth is you are a compliant slave of Satan. And he drives you, in a sense, the same way that the demons drove this man into the wilderness. And yes, it manifested in his life in a very obvious way. But we could write, driven by the devil over your life, not drawn sweetly by Christ, because you're not following him. You're not following him. The devil doesn't have to drive you with a whip. He can simply lull you into his enticing temptations like the piper who pipes and you simply dance. But yet you choose that life and you will discover in your soul something like you see in this man who is shrieking and crying out of a soul that can find no rest. Because the Bible says to you, there is no peace. There is no peace for the wicked. You don't have to be like this man to be driven in life by the devil. I said there's a window into hell here. Last week I said those who speak of a hell on earth are speaking like a foolish person. Well, there is a sense where you see it here. How do you see it? What is this man doing? He is living in isolation. He is tormented day and night. He is shrieking and crying continually. No one can come near him. And he is set on self-immolation. He's cutting himself. If you could open the window into hell, you would see souls lost in perdition doing this on spiritual steroids, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in utter torment, in isolation, in the blackness of darkness forever, finding no rest, hating themselves, hating God, hating everyone, fierce and violent, with no peace, endlessly. You need to run from this man in this portion of God's word, and from your sin and from the dominion of the devil, you need to run for your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, a miracle performed. This man sees Jesus and the disciples, and he immediately runs to them. Now, he's doing what he always did. He's ferocious. He intimidates people. No one can go near this man. And so his instinct is to behave in that way to these visitors who have newly arrived in the country of the Gadarenes. But as he runs up, the devils recognize Jesus. They know who he is, and they understand his power. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." He knows who Christ is, and he understands the power of Christ, and he asks Christ not to cast him into torment. He's only concerned about escaping the wrath of the Lamb. He's not a bit concerned about entering into the salvation of Jesus. It's like those in James chapter 2. You say you believe God. Very good. So do the devils. But they have the good sense to fear and tremble before him. Well, Jesus now speaks to the demons in verse 29, and he commands the demons to come out of this man. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains, and so on. And what I want you to notice here from this miracle are two main things. The first is destruction. Destruction's everywhere in the experience of this man. When Jesus speaks, the devils answer. Jesus says, "What is thy name?" Verse 30. And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. A Roman legion consisted, I'm told, of around 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And these devils speak with one voice, and they say, "We are legion." That's terrifying. But legion knows that they are under Christ's power. And so they ask Jesus that rather than being sent into the deep, what does that mean? You might read that and think Jesus is simply going to cast them into the Sea of Galilee. That's not what it's referring to. The word is the abyss, linked to the torment that they feared in the previous verse. Don't cast us into the abyss. Rather, put us in these pigs. Verse 31, 32, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Now, Legion might think of himself as an army of demons, but this army is not able to contend with the Son of the Most High God. There's encouragement in that for you here today. Legion is not able to contend with the Son of the Most High God. And so he permits their request, verse 33. And the legion of demons are cast into the pigs. And we're told in the gospel accounts that there were 2,000 of these pigs. And immediately the pigs run down the hill into the Sea of Galilee, and they're choked and they drown. That's interesting too, because pigs can swim. Pigs can swim. It wouldn't be ordinary for a pig to go into the water and particularly struggle. If it had have been a herd of camels, they would have been in big trouble. Camels can't swim. But pigs can. But pigs possessed by these demons are immediately set upon a course of self-destruction. Can you imagine this? Step into the narrative. Put yourself there that day in Gadara. You see this man that you know, the man who's possessed, that nobody can tame or contain. And Jesus speaks to the devils and then casts the devils into the pigs. And 2,000 pigs do something you've never seen the like of before. They run with madness down a hill, headlong into the sea, and there's just pig carcasses floating everywhere upon the sea. You're supposed to see that, brethren. Well, what do you see? You see destruction. You look at the man and you see destruction. He's wearing no clothes. He's taking stones as he's driven by the devil. And he's cutting his body. Why? Because the devil is a destroyer. The devils are cast into the pigs. And immediately they do the same thing. They destroy themselves. They kill themselves. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. What's he seeking to do? He's seeking to devour. That's what he does. And sometimes he comes roaring like the lion, as we see him here in this portion. And on other occasion, he comes like the angel of the light in all of the subtlety and craft that he approached Eve in the Garden of Eden and simply said, "Yea, hath God said." That was it. No teeth are bared. No roar in the face of Eve. But it's the same intent, isn't it? The same devil is subtle still. And the best way the devil can destroy you is actually to get you to destroy yourself. Look at the pigs. Immediately, they destroy themselves. Now, had you been there, we said you ought to have been startled. But you're not there. We live in this world, and yet we are surrounded by the same destruction. Now, yes, it can be given a circumstantial label. It can be given a psychological label at some times. We look at addiction and we say, well, the problem that person has is with alcohol or with drugs. You see these video clips of people strung out in fentanyl in Philadelphia and in Los Angeles, and it's like the zombie apocalypse. They're leaning over, they're lying on a heap on the ground. You say, what's the problem? Fentanyl. No. The devil. Who do you think's driving them? It's like he's this orchestra in a symphony of death and destruction. You walk down the street. You see the evidence of it. All the devil has to do is get them to destroy themselves. But let's bring it home to you. As you continue in your own sin, and you play around with it and refuse to repent and go to God for mercy, what are you doing? You're fulfilling the devil's great desire to get you to destroy yourself. Let's look at three texts of Scripture from the Book of Wisdom. Proverbs chapter 6. First of all, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. What's he doing? Committing adultery. What's he getting out of it? Momentary pleasure. What's he really doing? Destroying himself. Do you see that? Look at the next chapter. It's expanded upon. We're given a graphic picture of his own self-destruction. Chapter 7, verse 22 and following. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend unto the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. Going down to the chambers of death. What's the man doing? He's going to enjoy the beautiful body of a woman, and he's going to get some momentary sensual pleasure that might make his whole body vibrate. He's killing himself. He's walking his own path into hell. What about chapter 8? Verse 36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Here's this man possessed by a devil, and what's he doing? He's wounding his body, literally, isn't he? He's cutting himself. What are you doing when you dance to the devil's tune and pursue sin against the counsel of God? You're taking a knife to the throat of your own soul, and you're beginning to cut away at your own heart. Every time you do this against the revelation of the truth, the proclamation of the gospel, every time you leave this place and refuse to close with Christ, every time you reject mercy, you stab your own soul. And it might seem to you that it's a very slow thing to begin with, but when the devil starts to drive and you don't go to Christ, that slow departure from Christ will pick up pace. And like you see here in Luke chapter 8, you will be violently driven by the devil into a wilderness of sin and lostness. You need to peer into this destruction today very, very carefully and ask yourself some serious questions about the course of your life. But then you see deliverance. Deliverance. Due to this man's ferocity, most people would simply avoid this place. All of their attempts to contain this man had failed. And when Jesus crosses the sea, where does he go? He goes to the precise spot where this man would be found. The one who a few hours before stood in the midst of a ferocious storm and rebuked the winds and the waves, and they were transformed into a great calm, goes right to this ferocious man because he's going to do exactly the same thing. The devil speaks. Jesus says, in a sense, if we could paraphrase, get out. Get out. And the devils cannot resist the voice of the Son of God any more than the wind or the waves could refuse to obey his voice. And so they enter into the pigs, and the pigs run down into the midst of the sea. But something more amazing has just happened, children. If you look away from the pigs for a moment, and you look back to this man, and what he is now, and where he is now. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The shame of his nakedness is covered. The turmoil of his heart has been changed into a calm. And this man who could not be around anyone is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Don't miss the significance of that. It's the posture of the disciple. It's the place that Mary was found, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said to Martha, your sister has chosen the better part. It's the position of one who is in love with Christ and is wanting to hear every word that proceeds from his mouth. What a picture of deliverance. What a miracle Jesus Christ has just wrought. Can I say to those of you who are Christians that you need to see in the astounding picture of verse 35 the same miracle of grace that was required to convert you from your sin and darkness to make you a child of God? It's very easy to miss that. You look at this man, you say, well, I was nothing like him. This guy was absolutely crazy. I didn't live in the tombs. I didn't run about naked. I didn't cut myself. I didn't shriek day and night like he did. No, but you were just as lost as he was. More sophisticatedly lost. More respectably lost. And the only thing that brought you from your lostness was the same power and voice of the Son of God unleashed upon your soul, whereby you were called from darkness unto light and out of the slavery and dominion of the devil into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that you are found today sitting at the feet of the Redeemer. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who were taken captive by him at his will. That was you. That was me. In the snare of the devil, taken captive by him at his will, what was our only hope? Even as a bird out of the fowler's snare escapes away, so is our soul set free. Rent are their nets, and thus escaped are we. Therefore our help is in the Lord's great name. That's the only thing that was going to break these nets and cut these snares. The power of the living God that has framed the heavens and the earth. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Then this miracle in kind has been wrought upon your soul. But then we also have to learn that the same miracle is required to make any sinner a Christian. The stronger man has to invade the strong man's house, bind him, and set free everything that was under his power. As we preach the gospel here to those who are still dead in sin, this is the miracle that we need. As the Lord Jesus Christ commissions his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel, this is the miracle that we need every single time for a sinner to be brought to Jesus. The Apostle Paul describes his own mission in terms that really emphasize this for us in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. What was he called to do to the Gentiles? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now Paul says, this is what I was set apart to do. Can any man do that? Of course not. But we go forth to do it, resting upon the power of Christ and praying that this same Jesus will do precisely this through our life and witness, that he would deliver from darkness to light, bring sinners from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified. This crazy man in Gadara who was possessed by the devils is saved by Christ, filled by the Spirit, is an adopted child of God, and will inherit everlasting glory. Because he encountered the Son of the Most High God. Oh, my friends, Jesus must come to this house to make sinners bow and to bring them to his feet. But when we look at this destruction, and it's a powerful picture, it's scary. The dominant thing here, the voice that we have to hear even louder, is the voice of deliverance. Thirdly, a move is proposed. The herders who are in their fields, who fed and looked after the pigs, they witnessed the destruction. And they're amazed and afraid, and they run through the country and begin to tell people, and people come from the city and the region to see what has happened, and they find it to be true. Jesus is there, the man is there, and pigs are floating upon the sea. They see it all, verse 35 and 36. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it, that is, the swineherds who witnessed it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. So these people, newly arrived upon the scene, they have a lot to consider. But the key thing is, what are they going to do with what they see? On the one hand, they see this man delivered. And they know well who he is, and no doubt are familiar with everything that has been done to tame and contain him. And they know everything up until this point has failed. But a stranger from Galilee has arrived, and he did this in an instant. But then they've something else to consider. 2,000 pigs are dead. A considerable proportion of local assets are floating dead upon the Sea of Galilee. And the answer is the same. This stranger who has just arrived from Galilee, he did it. So they have a decision to make. They should immediately respond the way the disciples do in verse 25 when Jesus rebukes the winds and the seas. They should say, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" This is one like no other. This is someone that we need. This is a man that we have to contain with us. He has to stay. We want this power. We want this blessing that he was able to bring to this man possessed with devils. But you know what happens? In the end, they cannot see past the pigs. They can't see past the pigs. They're not even thinking, in a sense, about what Christ has done for the man. They're saying, there are all of our pigs. What are we going to do for pigs? Where are we going to get our money from? So you see the work of the devil possessing this man. You need to see the work of the devil here, blinding the Gadarenes to the reality of who Jesus is. I remember hearing a sermon in this text that was entitled "The Really Mad Gadarenes." And it's these people. Because having seen what Jesus did, they ask Jesus to depart. "Get out of our country. Leave our coasts. We don't want you here." Can you find that same madness in the professing Church of Jesus Christ? It's an all too common and tragic reality among us, brethren. Because you hear preaching, and as we've walked through these miracles, I have continually exhorted you to put yourself where these people stand, because these things are written for your learning, that you would respond the right way to it. And yet you've seen the storm change into a calm. And you witnessed the instantaneous deliverance of this man that no one else could help. And you will not come to Christ. Why? Well, fundamentally, you simply want your sin. You're choosing every time these things are set before you, just like these inhabitants of Gadara. And up until this point, you have chosen your own way to destruction. There are two reactions in this passage that you find in the hearts of sinners who sit under the gospel of Christ. The first is that of the devils themselves, way back in verse 28. "And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.'" Maybe when you sit under preaching and you believe the Bible, you don't doubt it's the Word of God, you believe in God, you recognize and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and only Savior, but when he is preached to you, you don't want salvation, you simply don't want him to cast you into hell yet. And the other way you respond is like the people of Gadara. "Please leave me alone." How many times have I warned you that Jesus is freely offered to you, but Christianity comes with a cost? And so you hear of salvation, you see what Christ does for this man, you even have seen the change in other people. You know their testimony, the people who sit in this congregation. You know that Jesus saves sinners, and you know you need it. But whatever the pigs are in your life, you can't see past them. Jesus comes into my life, my pigs are going to be floating on the sea. It's going to affect my friendships. It's going to affect the way I live. It's going to affect the way I speak. It's going to affect what I watch. It's going to turn my interests upside down. And yes, it's maybe going to affect my livelihood. And so you look on the one hand at his salvation, and you look at the other hand at the pigs, and you refuse his salvation for the pigs so that you can continue a course of killing yourself in sin. I've pled with you from this pulpit. Don't leave this place without Jesus Christ. How many times have you heard me plead with you in terms like that? But this passage puts a new stress upon it. Never mind you leaving this place without Jesus Christ. You can sit in your very seat and ask Christ to leave you. Is that not what these people did? Get out of our country, get out of our coasts, leave us alone. The only heart that I have is a heart for pigs. Jesus left. Jesus gave the devils their request to be cast into the pigs. And Jesus gave the Gadarenes their request by sailing back across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, where the people, in verse 40, were all waiting to receive him gladly. Do you understand what that says to you today? You play about with your soul. You ask Christ to leave. And that might be the only prayer, in a sense, you make to Christ that he answers. Fourthly, a message is proclaimed. Verse 38 and 39, Jesus departs at the bidding of the Gadarenes. And this man desires to go with Christ, quite understandably. The Lord has just delivered him, and these people don't want anything to do with Jesus. Probably doesn't want to stay in a place that Christ has just been banished from. And Jesus says, no, you're not coming with me. And here's mercy. He tells the man to go home and to show unto the people of that region what great things the Lord has done for them. Why do I say mercy? Because Jesus leaves and they've asked him to go. And yet he doesn't leave them ultimately without a witness. He could have said to the man of Gadara, get into the ship. We're going. We're done with this place. He sends this man back. Think about him. He's one man. He's a brand new convert. And yet through him, Mark tells us in chapter 5, verse 20, that all men did marvel when they heard about the great things that Christ had done for his soul. So off he goes to witness. What here, firstly, was the content of his message? Well, it was very basic and simple. It was a message of personal salvation. He would go and tell these people the great things that Christ had done for his soul. So he's not going to start a Bible study. He's not going to preach a sermon. He's certainly not going to be able to answer all the questions that the people would bring to him. Jesus says, "This is what I want you to do. Go and tell people what I did for you. And never mind about all the questions that you can't answer. Just go and tell them. Go and tell them that the Son of the Most High God has had compassion upon you, Mark chapter 5, and has delivered you, Luke chapter 8. Go and tell them. They'll likely know who you are. You'll not need to tell them what you were before you met Jesus. They will know. But if they don't, be sure to tell them in detail the power and dominion the devil had over your life, but in a word, Jesus broke the power of the devil and set you free. Go and tell them. We don't believe in replacing the preaching of the word in public worship with personal testimonies. That's to conflate what worship is and what personal witness is. So we're not doing that. Oh, but that does not mean that we don't believe in personal testimonies. We have this idea that goes around and it's cool and it's in vogue, and people will say, "Your life is not the gospel." Of course your life is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for our sins, rose again from the dead, is ascended up on high, and he alone is the salvation, the savior of sinners. That's the gospel. But please never conclude that you going round and telling fellow sinners about the great things that Christ has done for your soul is not a means of bringing them to Christ. Because you read your Bible and you will see everywhere it is. What does he say to the woman at the well? She's sent back to her town and she can't keep her mouth shut. "Come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I did." And here's the man of Gadara. Go and show them. Go and tell them the great things Christ has done for your soul. We sing of it in Psalm 66. All that fear God, come here. I'll tell what he did for my soul. What was the content of the message? Go tell people what Jesus did for you. And then we note the spread of the message. Where was he sent to declare it? Well, he was sent home, wasn't he? Christ, I want to come with you over to Galilee. Probably he hadn't been to Galilee. He certainly wasn't known there. Jesus says, no, you're going to stay here. You know, there's an important principle there for your Christian life. Where should you begin evangelizing? You should begin at home. If you're converted to Christ, go and tell your unconverted parents. Go and tell your unconverted siblings. Go and tell your unconverted children. That's one of the hardest things to do. It's relatively easy to go and knock on the door of a stranger across the road there and witness to them about the gospel. You don't know them. And then witness to your neighbors. Remember many years ago, felt a burden to preach the gospel. And this principle hit me like a 2x4. At that point, I was thinking maybe a missionary in Africa. My wife was thinking the same thing. And it was like the Lord came and said, "What are you thinking about going to Africa to spread the gospel when you won't even tell the people who live on the same street as you?" So we started to go out Sunday afternoon, knock the doors of the homes on the road that I grew up on, And these people had known me since I was a child. Some of them knew what I became. And I remember knocking their door. Oh, Gavin. Yeah, Gavin. Well, what are you here for? I'm here to share the gospel of Christ with you. There's a principle there. Go back to your own people and your own country and tell them what Christ has done for your soul. Luke tells us he went into the city of Gadara. Mark tells us he went through the region of Decapolis, that means the 10 cities, showing them what great things Christ has done for them. Can I challenge those of you who are Christians here today? And you've rejoiced maybe to look at this and think, this is the miracle that was required to deliver me from my sin. And that truth has been impressed upon your heart. Do you witness to people? Seriously. Maybe I can ask you an even more awkward question. When was the last time you witnessed to someone? You go to the gym. Do you ever speak to anyone at the gym about the great things the Lord has done for your soul? You're involved in community projects. You walk around your neighborhood. You say hello to your neighbors. Have you ever stopped to tell them about Christ and the great things that he has done for your soul? We make all of our excuses. Oh, I don't have the time. Oh, I don't know what to say. Or I'm scared, or I'm shy. See this guy? He was just told, you're staying here on your own, get on with it. Go and tell them. Go and tell them what Christ has done for you. You see, those who are delivered from the devil by Christ, they take up in part the same kind of mission in their own sphere of labor and influence that the Apostle Paul did in Acts 26, verse 18. Has Christ delivered you? Then make it your aim as much as lies within you to share that message with others, that you might be the means of turning them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Is that not something worth opening your mouth for, brethren? Jesus delivers from the devil. Let's stand to pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks. We thank you for the miracle of this man's deliverance. What a hellish experience he had. And yet a legion of demons had to immediately obey the voice of Christ. Deliver us from the devil in our Christian life. Bid him depart. Lord, as we resist him in your strength, we pray that he would flee from us, even like these pigs, and drown in the sea. We pray, Lord, for grace, not to bid thee depart. There are those who have heard the gospel so many times, they're in that awful condition of being hardened, gospel hardened. But yet, again, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Instead of bidding thee depart another day, we pray, Lord, they might cry unto Christ and beg thee to enter, and that you would save them from their sins and their course of self-destruction against all of our pleadings. O God, redeem by the power of thy right hand and save. Lord, make us a people who know what it is to be delivered so that we might go forth and share the great things, the unspeakably great things that Christ has done for our soul. Open our mouths, Lord. Fill our mouth with arguments and words. But Lord, fill our heart that we would have a burden to share this good news with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.